Sometimes on Sunday nights when we're dealing with a theme, I will take a verse of Scripture and try to make application, because when we know truth, we need to apply truth and think about how that works out in our hearts. This morning I spoke from Psalm 100 on the issue of the essence of thanksgiving. I would believe tonight, maybe I'm being presumptuous, I would believe that in my heart and yours, that we would like to grow in our gratitude to God and to one another. It's just wonderful when you have a heart filled with gratitude. And there's not much in life that looks worse or is worse than when people can have so much and be blessed in so many ways and just be an ingrate, just not have gratitude for anything. So tonight, with the thought of growing gratitude, I want you to turn to what you might find to be in a little unusual verse of Scripture. In the Gospel of Matthew, something Jesus said in verse 12 of the 7th chapter. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. It's a verse of Scripture that we often think associated with the golden rule. As Jesus was speaking in what we call this 7th chapter, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and he had talked about prayer. He had said around the 7th verse that we should ask and it'll be given you, seek and you'll find, and knock and it'll be opened unto you. And we get on over into the 12th verse. It is like a summary of what righteousness really is. What righteousness, as taught in the Old Testament and is evidenced in the life of Jesus, because we know what the Old Testament taught, we see personified in the life of the Son of God. So when we think of what righteousness looks like, both in the life of Jesus and what it ought to look like in your life and mine, in the 12th verse, Jesus made this statement as a part of the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. He, in essence, boils it down, condenses it to say, you know how you'd like to be treated. You know how you would like for people to do to you, or what you'd like for them to do to you. Then I've taught you, and I'm teaching you even in this sermon, says Jesus. So whatever it is that you would want men to do to you, you do even so unto them, because that's really the essence of what the law is about and what the prophets taught. And when we think of this verse, we sometimes think of just the general attitude of just be good to other people, and that's not a wrong conclusion to draw from the verse. But in what ways should we want to see something in the life of others? In what, how many different ways should we want other men to evidence what we would hope is evidenced in our life? Why would that not include gratitude? Whatever you would that men should do to you, would you like for somebody to show gratitude to you? I think the answer to that for all of us is yes. Well, then do you so to them, because he said this is what the law of God and the prophets preached out of the Old Testament. Now, with that stated and thinking of that as a theme, may I just give you several things that would fall in this category in terms of the practicality and the working out of our heart's gratitude to God and to one another. Number one, may I say to you, and it's very simple in the verse, it's just as clear as a bell, be what you want others to be. The next time you talk short to someone, just ask yourself the question, would I like someone talking short to me? The next time you're impatient with someone, would ask yourself the question, would I want somebody being impatient with me? And we have to exercise the grace of patience throughout the course of any day, at home, in the highway. I said in the highway and everywhere else we go. My wife and I were talking. We wasn't talking specifically about this, but been a few times that I have been to these restaurants, and a lot of them have it now, where if you're wanting water, ice, and a soft drink, you take your cup and get the ice. and they've got enough buttons up there. It looks like a cockpit of a 757. And folks, I don't mean any harm. I'm speaking of people like me, my age. If I could be Donald Trump for one day, I would sign an executive order that you could never have one of those machines in a restaurant. You got to have more than one. Because you get somebody my age, and they're going to be 10 minutes deciding what they want. And by that time, the hamburger's cold, or whatever you've got, or the salad, mold has started growing on the chicken meat. And you want to take it and sling it toward this trash can and say, unto God, fella, go home and tack some spools on the wall and turn knobs and get used to this. Because, folks, you don't go to those places to spend the day. So you just bow your head and you pray and say, dear Lord, don't let my blood pressure get up. These people are like you. I often say to me, Lord, they're like me. They're nearly dead and they need special patience. They're like me. They're wrinkled. They're a raisin. You know, they're raisins. You can tell by the wrinkles, they're raisins. So be patient with them. Folks, one of these days, all of us are going to be in worse shape physically than we are right now. And having some ingrate behind us saying, move, old man, get out of the way. That's not gracious to say, are you listening to me now? It's not gracious to stand there aggravated with them either. Because while it's not good to be ungracious on the outside, it's not good to be ungracious on the inside. And we occasionally have to say, Lord, as patient as I would want someone to be with me when I reach not necessarily their age, but their condition. You could be 30 years of age and be in foul shape and need somebody to be patient towards you. So this is what he says. Be what you want others to be. Model somebody that is a thankful person. You say, well, why are we supposed to do that? I mean, how do you do that? Lord, while I'm waiting on them, and in my heart they're taking too much time, let me be prayerful for the many needs they face that I don't have a clue about. And help me while I stand here to learn a lesson that might be of advantage to me when I reach the condition they are in. So model thankfulness. Now let me just kind of raise something here. Do your children and others see you and or hear you express appreciation to other people, particularly maybe when they're kind to you? In cases where you're having to put forth other patience to them, do you say something kind to them? They might even realize that, you know, I've received, since I've been standing at this Coke machine, my last Social Security check, and I know I've been here a long time, and I'm sorry I've been here so long. That's okay. That's all right. I remember Brother Bill Sturm telling me the story once, and I sure won't call any names, but he went to a restaurant with a preacher, and the preacher didn't want lettuce on his hamburger. Well, when they brought the plates to the table, the preacher's hamburger he was with had lettuce on it, had, in fact, a leaf of lettuce on it. And the pastor he was with just made all manner of issue over it. And Brother Bill, who knew him well, said, wait a minute, reached, and I wouldn't recommend this, took the top of his bun and laid it off and grabbed the lettuce and threw it aside. He said, now, your hamburger doesn't have any lettuce. Now, if you know your family member real well and want to do that, enter that at your own. I don't believe I'd put my hands on somebody else's food. But his point was, you are now ruining your testimony with a... Folks, we got to remember something. If the order is totally wrong, most of the time the waiter or waitress didn't do that. That was done back in the kitchen. And, you know, I'd sort of get a little bit thin-skinned, you eating me out over something I didn't do. If you want to go talk to the kitchen, I might want to go bring the cook out by the hair of the head and say, tell them this, but stay off of my case. We've got to learn to treat others like we would want to be treated. That's how you grow in gratitude. Because the more you sound off, the more you quote-unquote lose your temper, the easier it is to sound off and lose your temper. And folks, we're living in some days where people, some of them are absolutely crazy. And you sound off to the wrong one and you may get a bullet. You know, it's kind of amazing. At the end of the year, they give you all this trivia stats. And it's amazing the stats that law enforcement puts out about how many people died in major cities because of road rage. The guy didn't like it that you pulled in front of him. He just took out a gun and shot through your car. Now, folks, it's very important spiritually to have growing gratitude, to have a thankful heart, to show some appreciation and be kind to people. That's good to do because it's right in God's eyes. It's also good to do because you never know when the person that you got a little upset with is living on the edge. So be what you want others to be. Number two, help everyone, especially your children, recognize the value of gifts. If you want to grow in gratitude, you need to teach your children, and maybe through your response to gifts, teach any of any age, teach them the value of gifts. In other words, be quick to express the good intentions and the sacrifices that's behind the benefits that they gave you, the thing they gave, the acts they performed, the kindness that was received from others. People do not come into this world wired graciously. We have to all be taught gratitude. Every one of us. Your mother and daddy tried to teach you gratitude. And we got to be sure that we're grateful to people for what they are doing for us, whether it's an outright gift or just a nice gesture toward us or some act of kindness. So help everybody recognize, wasn't that a sweet thing they did? Wasn't that nice? On an occasion, years ago, an envelope came into the church here. If I remember correctly, it was through the offering. And it was $1. And the elderly lady said, "This is a gift for the pastor." I put that envelope aside. It might be the greatest gift I was ever given. I wouldn't know how to judge that, but it would have to be among the tops. I knew a little bit about that woman, not a lot. She didn't have anything, and you could tell that coming a mile away. I said to the secretary, "I don't know if I can even accept that or not." And somebody at that time, I believe the financial secretary, said, "Why don't you put that aside as a memory?" I said, "Well, I can put it aside, but I won't need that for a memory. Unless I get Alzheimer's, I'll remember that long as I live." Folks, because something is not huge according to your standard and mine, it could be huge according to the standard of Almighty God. I tell you something else a family did for me on one occasion. I think Clifford Palmer had been here, and he probably sowed that seed in 1987. Somebody came by the church and said to one of the secretaries, "Is it possible for me to get the pastor's keys to his little white Datsun 310? Could I get the keys to his car?" And they said, "Well, I don't know. What do you want with it?" Said, I want to take it and have it washed and cleaned up. And she said, "Well, I can probably get his keys for that." And they gave those people my keys, and they went and personally washed my car. Folks, that humiliates me to think about it. It's kind of like shining my boots. I don't want you to shine my boots. That seems too menial. That seems something that I would feel is too low for you to do. Now, I wouldn't mind shining yours. It wouldn't bother me at all. But let me tell you something. Deeds that may never get written about in the paper, God may say, "Let me tell you about it." Folks, best I can tell, there won't be anything in the Bible that I've ever done that was supposedly a good deed. But there's a little lady one time gave two mites, and she's in biblical record. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And we need to remember that. So help everyone recognize the value of a gift. Wouldn't hurt you to say to your kids and grandkids, "Do you realize what that person did so you could have that? Have you thought about that?" and just ask them. Now, what did you learn from that? Do you realize so and so? Folks, don't miss a teaching opportunity. And see, folks, one of the great dangers of having plenty is to become ungrateful because it doesn't meet a certain figure. R.G. Lee said one time that a preacher is too big to preach in a little place is too little to preach in a big place. A person who doesn't have enough gratitude to be grateful for the smaller things in life doesn't deserve any of the larger things of life, as men count smallness and largeness. We all would agree tonight that some of the greatest things God's ever given us will never register down at your bank account. Won't ever be, comparatively speaking, won't ever be what people call wealth, but yet there are things that money cannot buy. So help everybody recognize the value of gifts. That was a precious thing they did. They gave some of their time to you. They did something for you. Number three. I asked you about this morning, challenged you. Count your blessings. I don't mean that as just a general statement when I say count your blessings. I'm talking about do what Dr. Homer Lindsay Jr. used to challenge the people at First Baptist Jacksonville, Florida, to do on a regular basis. He said, I'm telling you, get you a legal pad and sit down with a pen and start naming your blessings. Make a list of them. People who counted their blessings become more grateful. Did you know that? They become optimistic, and they certainly become a more satisfied people as they count their blessings and list them. People that do that seem to have fewer negative feelings. If you've ever felt like you got left behind, all of a sudden you don't feel left behind anymore. You've been counting up what all God's been doing. And so it means something to you. It's a good thing to teach your kids to pray for the people who do a lot for you. Do you ever think about where we would be if people didn't drive big trucks? Y'all don't think the cows came to the supermarket and just donated the milk, do you? Folks, somebody had to raise the cows, somebody had to milk the cows, somebody had to deliver the milk, and all that food that's in there was grown by somebody. The people that I often say are the people who really have to trust God, the farmer. Get your kids to think about that. You know, I wonder at times, do people understand where milk comes from, where eggs come from? I'm satisfied that there's some people somewhere think there's a thing called an egg machine and it just pops eggs out. Well, there is an egg machine. It's called a chicken. And it produces eggs. And folks, we ought to teach our children what some people have to do for us to sit at this table and enjoy what we enjoy. One of the things you learn when you go on mission trips outside the country, whew, I didn't know we had it so good. Folks, we have it good. We choose what clothes we're going to wear every day. We choose what we want to eat. And sometimes, Mom and Dad, I'm not on your case tonight, sometimes we run into town and we go to place A to get Junior something, but Sissy didn't want their menu. We had to go to place B to get theirs. And then we had to go, and we run all over town trying to satisfy people. Now, folks, I'm not wanting to hurt you. That's dumb as a sack of rocks. You know, in the generation that preceded my own with my grandparents, it was not uncommon that the cows got in the bitterweed, and you would know it when you turned the milk up. And my dad said, son, on occasion, we'd say, oh, that's not good. That cow's been eating bitterweed. And I know what a bitterweed is like because one day I was playing with that flower and got all over my hands and then got my hand up to my mouth, and I figured out why the milk was bitter. And my grandfather would say, I tell you what, if you'll push it back, it'll be a lot better at the next meal than it is this one. We throw too much away. We waste too much. We go and we buy food, and we have leftovers. And we don't dare throw it away Y'all know we have a policy, we don't throw away nothing. Y'all know that, don't you? We put it in the refrigerator and grow off green mold, and then we throw it away. Makes us feel better. We take some things home. We know when we take it home, we're not going to eat it. But it makes us feel better that it grows green mold, and then we'll throw it away. I want to tell you something, folks. We need to count our blessings. They are many. There's a fourth thing. This could be as crucial as anything I know of about growing your gratitude. Listen carefully. You need to limit your media exposure. Did you know, folks, many years ago, 30 years ago, Wall Street told us, the advertising agency there told us, that in a 24-hour period, we had some 10,000 impulses with various forms of media and magazine and paper and all that came on to our, we were confronted with about needing this or buying this or doing this. And I have no idea in 24 hours now with social media how many impulses we're faced with. We are in information overload, they tell us, all of us. We take it in and we sometimes don't remember it 30 minutes later, but we're taking it in. And we're choking out a lot of good things we ought to be taking in and trying to hang on to. But the reason you want to limit media exposure is that media exposure lends the viewer to materialism. It's designed to do that. We want to, in the advertisement, we want to make your life better. You are smart enough to know that's not what it's about. I want in your wallet. I want to sell you something. I want you to buy my product. And so lots of media exposure lends a heart to materialism. Materialism is a heart issue. I need that. That'll make my life better. I'll feel better about myself. If I just had, and fill in the blank, boy, I'll be a lot better off. You know, my car now is about 8 years old. That's a figure of speech now, not mine. My truck's probably 8 years old. I just really do need a new truck. Oh, really, what's wrong with the one you got? Well, not anything much I can think of. I just want a new one. Folks, that's the voice of plenty talking. And you say, well, is anything wrong with getting one? Just depends on what kind of steward you are. I don't want to leave an impression that if you wear new clothes, there's something wrong with your Christianity. I don't mean that at all. I mean you better be careful, though, about your media exposure because they are in business to tell you you need something else. And there's this underlying rule in society that if you can't even think, if you can't even possibly get a loan on it for about 5 to 7 years, you ought to go ahead and get that thing. And if we aren't careful, we drive a Volkswagen that's used and we pay for a Rolls Royce because we never do get stuff paid for. And then we wonder why we stay in hock over our heads. We max out all of our credit cards. We do that because of media exposure. You really got to have this. It's always amazed me that people who many times, not all, owe on monthly credit cards that they never pay off will end up taking vacations. Folks, do you realize the robbery that a credit card company puts you through at their rate of interest? You don't want to be going anywhere till you get that credit card paid off. Because you talk about paying through the nose, you're paying with blood. And you're robbing yourself of other blessings until you get out from under that. True giving should always originate in and come from the heart, and the heart gets materialistic, and then the first thing, I'd like to give, but I can't. And I've noticed that people who make $20,000 a year can hardly get by, and so help me, in years of ministry, I've talked to people that made $200,000 a year, and they were maxed out with the financial water right there. So it begs the question, how much is enough? And what it really reveals is we have materialistic hearts. We are given to buying into the philosophy that more is always better. And there's not really a bigger lie than that. Let me illustrate that for you. Not anything wrong with what I'm about to say, but let me show you the fallacy of it. If Brother Wayne had the money and Beth and I owned a place in the Bahamas, and then we owned a place in the mountains, and we really like Colorado, and we own a place there, and we have a place not too far from here at one of the lakes, that would not in and of itself be sin. Do you know what my life would consist of being sure that insurance is on all of them? That there's somebody who's an exterminator to keep them sprayed for bugs? That if there's a problem with the storm, that somebody can keep it fixed? And even with lots of money, the schedule would keep me absolutely tied up, being sure that I had everything in working order when I got ready to go. And folks, let me tell you something. More sometimes will stifle your life, will rob you of joy. I've often wondered why a fellow, just if he wanted to go somewhere, just rent the place and enjoy it. Let somebody else keep the headache. I've had some men, honestly, I don't know that they'd say this publicly, and it wasn't in this church, it said that to me. Pastor, we thought that if we just owned a place down at Panama City, that would be the end of all that fixes all. And they ended up saying something like this: two greatest days of my life was the day I bought it and the day I got rid of it. Folks, if we get honest, many of us have owned some things, and the two greatest days of our life was the day we got it and the day we got rid of it. Because having more is not always better, and I can promise you, media is going to tell you this will fix everything in your life. And folks, the only one to fix everything in your life is Jesus. I like a bumper sticker I saw on an old car one time said, "Don't life, it's paid for." Only those of us who owed for them for a while and couldn't hardly make the payments know what that. I know what it means to be paying on a car and a truck and starting a business all at the same time. Rubbed every bit of the meat off my nose. I promised God, as I confessed to him, I'd made a mistake in judgment. If you'll see me through this, I'll never do this again. And so we got to be careful about media exposure. Last but not least, be intentional to contradict complaining. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, much of a person's happiness or unhappiness is determined by the social comparisons we make. Can I illustrate that for you? When we compare ourselves to people who have more than we do, we're prone to feel deprived. When we compare ourselves to people who are less fortunate than we are, we're prone to feel grateful. And the devil will see to it that we embrace a false concept, a false paradigm, if you will, please, to use a word from years ago, that the grass is greener on the other side of that fence. You see, Beth, they have a pool. Nothing wrong with having a pool. But there's something wrong with me thinking if I get one, that's just really going to make life better. No, it's not. It's going to cause you to have to buy chemicals. You got to run a pump. You got to put out money. So let's get a pool because the neighbors have a pool. And then when the power bill goes up because we're circulating water, we're going to sit around and complain about it all the time. You can't have it both ways. Folks, when the monkey dances, somebody has to pay the fiddler. It's just that plain and simple. And we get ourselves locked into this concept. And we see, well, look how happy they are. Yeah, look how happy they are. Yeah, boy. You want to know why the grass is green over there? It's growing on top of a septic tank. That's what's going on over there. And you don't want what comes with it. I probably have shared with you an illustration. I can't share no details, just the headlines. When I had a man meet me for lunch one day, whom I would have told you had good common sense, and he asked me a question about his family, and he was really wanting to get out of the marriage he was in to support a new woman, and he wanted to keep supporting his family. And I know I looked at him that day like, you know, a calf at a new gate when he asked me that question. Could God bless him leaving his current wife, who was a sweet woman? And he said, "I've been blessed. God's blessed me with enough money. I can take care of them, and I can have another wife too." And I just... And I couldn't believe he's asking me that question, because if he's looking for affirmation, boy, he sure asked the wrong person. And he made this statement concerning some of my church members. He said, you know, I see, and I'll just call them John and Jane, okay? I see John and Jane, and they're both in their second marriages, and I see how blessed they are and how well they get along, and I thought if it worked for them, it worked for me. And I couldn't tell him what I'm about to tell you. John and Jane had been in my office that week with the worst situation you can possibly imagine. You see, folks, how the devil sets up this fantasy. It's a fantasy. Oh, the grass is green over there. They live in a nice house. They're in second marriages. They're getting along good. They both have fine cars. I've got fine cars. I've got a fine family. I just don't have another wife, and I'd like another wife. Folks, can I say this about starting with Brother Wayne, all of us? If you'll let him, the devil will make an idiot out of you. That's what he's designed to do. He's out to destroy, and his method is always death. He wants to put to death the essence of God in your life. So tonight, if we're going to have growing gratitude, be what you want others to be. Help everybody, especially children, recognize the value of any type of gift, be it something materially or some deed done. Count your blessings. Limit your media exposure. And be intentional to contradict complaining. Let me give you an example. I wasn't planning on volunteering for a heart cath. I mean, if it's waiting on me to volunteer for one, I didn't want one. I've just never got up one morning and said, Lord, I hope before the week's out I can have a heart cath. I've just never got up and done that. So I go through with that thing, and now, you know, grateful to God for it, but a few hours there, you wonder, because I had to, in my mind and heart, I realized if part of my heart under that stress of that nuclear medicine was not lighting up, that means there's a blockage, and that means they could be about to saw me open like a hog and go do bypass surgery. I mean, that's just the brutal facts of life. So I had to deal with that, but I thought, you know, everybody else has done that. And as it ended up, by the mercy of God, I didn't have to do that, but may have it to do yet before I die. And folks, when we even have an illness or situation of some sort, if we aren't careful, we take on the woe is me's. And tonight, rather than just have had a little something as minor as a stent, Doug, now you correct me if I'm wrong. Didn't you tell me you got nine of them? Yes, Doug got nine of them. So if I'm trying to win a record, Doug's blown me out of the water. And if Doug and I either one are trying to get a blue ribbon, let me let you walk over and go with me to Mark and Karen Mosley's, and let's walk into the bed of Miss Betty. Boy, that'll cause water to run out of your eyes so quick. And yet we sometimes are not grateful. Folks, we've all got a million reasons to be grateful. Amen. And there ought to be some comparison going on, but not comparison to how much greener it looks over there, but in reality to how good I've got it compared to what it could be. And then praise my loving Lord that he's seen fit to bless the most unworthy soul that ever should have been blessed. He's been good to me. Let's grow in gratitude. Amen. Amen. Father, tonight as we come to a time of commitment, first of all, Lord, I want my heart and these in the room too, if it applies. I want us to be ashamed for the times that we've not been grateful. We ought to be ashamed. Lord, I can hear my mother's voice say, as I was growing up, well, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. And Lord, I hear the voice of the Spirit of God say, Wayne, you ought to be ashamed of yourself if you complain. And tonight, Lord, I don't only want us to be ashamed when we've been ungrateful. I want us to be renewed and now grow in gratitude. Help us to consider these practical realities so that as we would desire men do to us, may we do unto them. And maybe, O God, as we would desire men do toward you, may we be the first to do that toward you with gratitude. For, Lord, our first gratitude is not to one another. Our first gratitude is to you, because you are our shepherd. You, as we've seen in this morning, you lead us into green pasture, and you lead us beside still waters, and you restore our souls, and you even prepare a table of blessing even when our enemies are around, and you give us peace. So, Lord, in light of that, may we be mindful of just how good you've been and how grateful we ought to be. Forgive us wherein we failed, and help us this week to be far more expressive, making a joyful noise to you and in the presence of others regarding how wonderful you are and how wonderful you've been. Save, Lord, tonight anybody that's lost, and continue by divine measures to sow the stitches of grace throughout this fellowship, that you would weave us into the tapestry you'd have us be individually and collectively. To the glory of your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? This is our hymn of invitation. This altar is open, as Brother David.